the book of Colossians. Just give you a little background. This is a book that the Apostle Paul wrote. And I've titled, if you see on the back of your bulletin, Finding God in Christ. So, if you're there, I'm going to read through some of it, and then I'm going to expound on it, hopefully in a way that's understandable and all those kind of good things. The Holy Spirit will speak to us. I'm going to start in verse 13 just to give you a little background. Everybody there? Colossians 1, starting in verse 13. For he, speaking of Jesus, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile him to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood on the cross. And that's all we'll get today. Actually, we're not going to get any farther than three verses, and I put them on your outline in the back. You know, the theme of today is finding God in Christ. And Scripture and Christ himself said, if you've seen me, you've seen what the invisible God looks like. This is a huge... I imagine people could write books about this, or I could preach for two or three weeks on it. But, you know, I worked in a design firm. A lot of you know that. We mocked up prototypes for toys and stuff like that. And, you know, designers conceive of a design, and my job was to make it in 3D, to bring it to life, something they could handle, look at, you know, see it, a 3D visual. But the question becomes is, how can something invisible have an image? It's interesting, isn't it? Because what I was doing is the designers conceived something in their head, they would put it on a piece of paper, and then I would take and I would replicate it or make a prototype of that so it's conceived. But how can something invisible have an image? You know, that God is invisible is a given in both the Old Testament and New Testament. You know, some people have this image that God's this old man up in the sky with a big long beard and all that. No, God is a spirit. Timothy, Paul wrote to Timothy, and here's what he said to him. He said, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. And the Apostle John, when he wrote his presentation of the gospel, said this: no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He, speaking of Christ, has made him known. So a major question in a lot of religions, or maybe in your mind, is the question is this: if God is invisible, then where can we see him at? Right? I mean, when I grew up, you know, I had this concept of God. But I think because we live in the time-space continuum with the, you know, five senses, we want to see. We want to see. The book of Romans, if you read the book of Romans in chapter 1, postulates the idea, which is true, that we can see God in creation. Here's what it says. It says, Paul says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities. See, again, they recognize that God is invisible. His invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what he has made so that men are without excuse. What has happened in our society over the period of time? Well, we've taken God out of that quotient. We no longer look at creation and necessarily say that God is the one who created it. And if it's a God, we don't know anything about what he is like. We just know that he created. So in Scripture, we have references in Holy Writ to God as light. God is light. God lives in unapproachable light. God is love. In the Old Testament, they didn't want to look upon God's presence because they were afraid they would die, because he's just this, you know, being that's otherworldly, and we just can't see him. So, and also throughout Scripture, you have to say that there's anamorphisms used to say, like, you know, to try to describe God. You know, that he has human qualities. But it's strictly a literary device. It's not, he doesn't. God is spirit. So, here we are. What we're seeing today through Scripture, that as God's representative and representation, Christ is the image of what that invisible God is. Not necessarily looks like in form in 3D. I mean, he's not. How should I say? Well, just keep that thought. Christ is the image of God, and we'll talk about how he's the image of God. But he brings clarity to these sort of hazy ideas and notions of this what God is, right? He brings substance to it. The Greek word that's used here is for image is icon. It's probably pronounced different in the Greek, but you get the parallel of where we get our English word icon, which means a tangible representation of something. Okay, so we still have a problem, right? I mean, he's an invisible, so what's the tangible representation of God? What is it meant to be? You know, this Greek word that's used here was used when people painted a portrait, because they didn't have pictures back then. And so it was a portrait of an individual, and they say, well, this is an icon of him. So we could say that Christ is a portrait of what God is like. And yet, God doesn't have form. So, but it goes farther than that. Because what this word also can mean is that it reveals his personal character or what he's like. And that's what Christ came to do, right? He came to earth in a form that we could understand, that we could identify with. This God that's sort of way above our comprehension, his spirit, became flesh so that we could see him and how he is. What's he like? What is God like? Is he the God of the Old Testament that people shuddered over? He came in thunder and he came in lightning and he was appeared in fire, pillars. What he came to show us what he's like, what his heart is like, what his purpose is. And Jesus, make no doubt about it, if you think that, well, these are guys saying this about him, his apostles, that he said it himself. Listen to what he said in John 14, 1 through 11. He was about ready to be crucified. That's the context of this. And they were all, you know, they're thinking like, what's going on here? And he says to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Now, at that point, I'm thinking I might say what Thomas said. He said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? What are you talking about? I mean, mind you, they're looking at him in flesh and blood, and he's talking about going to some place to prepare a place for them, and they're thinking, well, where's that going to be? And here's what he answered. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, and you could put in there this idea of the eternal God. What is he like? Scripture refers to him as the Father. I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. What's he starting to do? He's starting to say, look, if you see me, you're getting an understanding of what God is like. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus is saying, if you've seen me, you know what the Father is like, and you do know him. Philip, another one of his apostles, said, Lord, show us the Father and that'll be enough for us. In other words, show us what God is like. You know, do some miraculous thing. Maybe we'll have a bolt of lightning or there'll be some eminence of light, you know. And Jesus said to him, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? These words I say to you are not just my own, rather it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. We sang some songs, right? These are historic events recorded by eyewitnesses that he did all these miraculous things. He healed the blind. He raised the sick. Let alone that while he was lying there crucified or in the tomb, the Heavenly Father resurrected him. So they saw all this. They saw this and they recorded it for us to know. But what's really good about the fact, or great about the fact, is that he left his heavenly essence and his throne and he came to earth so we could relate to him. Sort of the idea that if you want to go to an ant colony and speak with them let them know what you're about, you become an ant, right? I mean, it's a bad illustration, but you get the idea. Flesh and blood that we can identify with him. Why can we identify with him? Because he's made in the image of how we were made, right? And that takes us back to Genesis. Remember the story of creation, Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, let us, people miss that, let us. Right there, it's plural. The Godhead is plurality. Let us make them. So who, and it says that in what we read today, that everything was created through Christ. Let us, plural, make human beings in our image. You know what the word is there? Icon. In our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock, and all the wild animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground. Look, we're to rule over them in a way that we tend them and care for this earth. Not abuse anything that he's given us. So God created human beings in his own image, icon again. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And you've heard me preach about this. You can't understand what God is like unless you take both elements of male and female, because they reveal certain characteristics about the unseen God that we need to know. So people and theologians say, well, how are we like God? We spend a lot of time on that. We're creative, right? We have the power of reason. But I think for today, in short, I think it's helpful just to focus on the fact, because we're created in His image, we can have relationship with Him. Right? Because we come from Him. We, unlike the animal kingdom, some of the other animals, we can communicate with Him. I think it's dangerous to try to focus on, well, how are we like God? Right? I mean, that's sort of like in the 70s and the 80s and the 90s, you know, I am God. Who was it? Shirley MacLaine screaming, I'm God. I'm like God. Well, we are like God in some ways. But it can turn into a self-serving, egotistical power trip if you're not careful. Yes, there's good qualities, but it should end in prayer and worship and communicating with Him, not in deciding that He doesn't exist. That was what the problem was before. How we fell. God said, don't do that. And we said, oh, we're going to do it anyways. We said, well, okay, if you're going to do what you want to do and you don't trust me, then you're going to suffer the consequences. I mean, there was much freedom there still, but there was one parameter. If I tell you something, you have to trust me that it's good for you. And the enemy came, the devil in the garden, said, well, he's just withholding something from you because he knows that when you eat of that fruit, you'll be like him and you'll know good and evil. And they looked at it. She was the first one to take the bite, but they looked at it and they said, oh, it looks pleasing. It's to the eye. It's probably, this fruit smelled good, whatever that fruit was. So at any rate, Jesus is not any second-rate sort of emanation from God. He is actually God incarnate. Totally divine and totally human. That's what we believe. And, you know, Christianity, unlike some other things, is not a philosophical construct. All right? It's not a set of divine ideas. I mean, I grew up in the 60s. 70s, the Beatles were, you know, tapping into the you know, the gurus and, you know, a set of principles, a set of, you know, breathing exercises, a set of incantations that if you practice these, you'll reach nirvana, or you'll tap into this divine essence of the universe. No, Christianity's not like that at all. Christianity's about a person who came to earth and claimed he was God, who showed us what God was like. Did these other people have anything good to contribute? Yes. But they fall far short of revealing what God is like. Human beings are made in God's image, but Jesus was the only satisfactory likeness of what God was like. And you know what? He intends us to be reunited with Him. That's why we sing about the cross, right? That's what we sing about. What separates us from Christ or God living within us? Well, there's a problem. He's a holy God and we're sinful human beings. But the good news is that He came and solved the problem for us. He took away the chasm between us and God, paid for our sins with a perfect life, because He was totally divine and totally a humanity, and so that we can be reunited. And not only that, but his divine spirit can live within us and guide us. That's wonderful. This is Christianity 101. We enjoy this today. We want others to enjoy us. Augustine said this, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." Boy, that was me. You think I'm unrestful at times now? You should have seen me before I knew Christ. I just wanted to know what life was all about. I was restless, and I came to understand that He was the Creator and that He loved me, and my problems were related to my separation from God. That's what I was looking to fill the void. That's what was going to quiet my soul. One theologian, Frank Craddock, uses the conch shell, the conch shell, the one you can stick your hands in, you know, you put it to your ear. I think it's called conch, okay, as an illustration of our need for God. When you hold the shell up to your ear, it will always make the sound of the ocean until it's returned to the ocean. Isn't that good? Because there's the void in there, you hear this, we say, you can hear this ocean in there? You hear the sound? It only stops when you return it back to the ocean. And he's commented, "We too will have that empty ring of a raging torrent within us until we return to God." Christ is the method of returning to God. And all these implications that I'm saying today, all these truths has a secondary implication. Listen, if Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God, if He is, okay, we believe that, most everybody here, if Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God, that means that any who claim to know God, and this will sound like a little exclusive, but based on the truth that He came to show us what the invisible God looks like, any who claim to know God and do not recognize God in Jesus Christ are forming a very limited and a skewed worldview of what God is like. You understand that? That's not to be proud or say anything. But if this is true, and people say, "Well, I know God," and they don't recognize the image of God in Christ Jesus, their understanding is limited and skewed. If they claim to communicate with God and do not hear God speaking through His Son, Jesus Christ, then they're really not hearing from Him properly. They're hearing Him and they're forming views and they're making God in their image of what they want Him to be like, not what He has revealed. And secondly, it says that Jesus is the firstborn over creation, right? So, you know, some people, they think of birth order. Well, Jesus wasn't divine because He was born. He was created. And if He was a created being, then He's not God, because God is pre-existent from eternity past. He can't be the firstborn in the sense of birth order, but He can be firstborn in the sense of rank and honor. He is the first over all creation. The third thing on your outline there, he goes and expands this a little bit, and these are the last points, although it'll take me a little while, that Christ, His role in creation was all-encompassing, okay? It was not. See, we pretty much bought into this in our world today, right? With theory, Mind you, it is a theory of evolution. I mean, we all say that there's evolution on small scale, where one species, within a species, it evolves and changes to adapt to its environment. But we don't believe in evolution in the sense that everything started in some primordial soup, and lightning bolt hit it, and we just don't believe that. Matter of fact, it's harder for me to believe that than to believe what I believe, okay, personally. But it was Christ, not random choice, or a series of events over millions and millions and millions of years, who brought all these things to be. Verse 16. For by him all things were created. Actually, the preposition there is the Greek word in. It's better to think of it, in him all things were created, because it's an expression of location rather than instrumentality. In other words, it wasn't just that he created, although he did, it was all in him to begin with. It came out of him, his divine essence. From nothing, we say, right? He created it from ex nihilo, from nothing. In other words, there was no tangible material before God spoke the world into existence. It was all in him. He had the capacity to, with the word, speak it, and it became. All things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. What's he mean by that? Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him. That's another reason why really it's a bad translation to use by twice. It's kind of redundant. The first one is in him. All things were created by him, or through him and for him. You know, we were taking a walk, I don't know, yesterday or something, and you know, creation is just filled with resplendent beauty, and you know, down to the smallest weed that blooms, a flower, right? Down to, when we have ants invading our house, we look at them as an intrusion, but really they're just fascinating creatures, right? I mean, you go out on the lawn and you look down closely and it's just teeming with all kinds of things. I mean, it's just incredible, the world that God has placed us into. Just amazing. Where was I going with that? I get caught up in that. It's so beautiful. And you know, in the ancient world, as far as these things visible and invisible, although it's very prevalent today, the things seen and unseen. Do you believe there's an unseen realm? I mean, the ancient people believed that somehow the heavens had bearing on their life on earth. That there were invisible powers exerting influence into the lives of humanity. We talked about astrology at one point when we're at home, you know, the study of the stars and when you were born and all. Well, you know, I don't buy into that. But I do buy into the biblical view that there are unseen forces in the world. That there's good unseen forces, and there's bad, evil unseen forces. There's good angelic beings, and there's bad angelic beings. And they're structured to some degree. We see it in Scripture. We have an archangel, and somebody was sent here, and the head of the heavenly host, and all these things. And I think, unless God opens our eyes, we can't see them. But they're there, and people have seen them through the ages. Paul, You guys know the scripture probably. He writes in Ephesians 6, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in" where? In the heavenly realms. I mean, it would be nice for him to pull back that veil. Someday it will be pulled back. I mean, where we're gathered today, there might be angelic beings in this room. I felt like there were angelic beings during worship. I'm not claiming I saw anything. But it was just so intense at times. I could almost feel the presence of the invisible God in here. But it could also mean, in our world today, we have thrones, rulers, authorities in this age, right? And look, they are not bad in and of themselves, the structures of authority in our world. Right? I mean, it's good to have laws. It's good. But the problem is, evil works through those, through who? Through fallen humanity. And so we have a mess. Nobody trusts anybody that's in authority, right? They're subject to these forces of evil who use them as pawns. You and I can be used that way. To hurt people. To do things that are oppressive to people. To make laws that don't make any sense, that we make out of fear. Or do we want to maintain our power? That's what the problem when Jesus showed up. The Jewish hierarchy was afraid of him. They thought they'd lose their power structure. So they crucified him. Little did they know he was going to raise from the dead and liberate anybody who came to him. But let's go on a little farther. All things were created for him. That's an interesting thing. When we think of the universe with its millions of light years, its millions of light years across, the complexity of human and animal life, that he placed us, as I said earlier, in this incredible biosphere to tend and enjoy it, it prompts wonder and praise. But ultimately, all this was created for him. Now, is that self-serving, you might ask? Ultimately, it was created for him, everything. Did he need it? No, he's not at a loss for anything. But it was created for him so that he could create other animals, man, whatever else, that would communicate with him. That he could express himself, his image, through us, to the rest of the cosmos, to one another. Isn't that amazing? We were meant to bear his image. Not so much how we're made in him, but to be channels to show what God is like. I read something recently about some alien life that came to Earth because they heard that we were made in the image of God. And they were interested in finding out what God was like because they were going to look at us. We landed someplace, I don't know, I use New York City, I'll pick on New York, Oakland, wherever, some major city, and they get off the thing, and here's these people that are lying in gutters and sleeping on the side of the road and mumbling, you know, because they're hooked on something, you know? And then they go someplace else. I can't remember every instant now. But they finally, after they look around a little bit, they said, let's get out of here. Let's get out of here. Let's go back. So the point of the whole story, I don't remember all the details, is if someone was to look at humanity, do we reflect what God is like? Most people say, well, God, And there is no God. But we were intended to reflect or be image bearers of what God is like. Last point, He sustains this all. That's quite a concept, that He's sustaining me. Like right now, I'm moving my hand. I mean, I don't think about it. He's causing this to happen. I mean, I don't even have to think about it. Sometimes I don't think enough about it. Stuff comes out of my mouth that I shouldn't say, but I don't think about it. It says that He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Everything is held together by Him. He keeps the cosmos from becoming chaotic. The universe is not self-sufficient according to this, right? It's not self-sufficient. I think of it in computer terms. Yes, there's a lot of apps and programs, but He's the one operating system. Right? He's what we're plugged into. And He's not like some divine watchmaker who made it and wound it up and set it someplace and then leaves it alone. No, that's not what He said. It's that he's sustaining. He's holding all things together. There's a medieval painting that I saw this week. I couldn't get it off the internet, but shows Christ in the clouds with these gold threads coming from Him to everything on earth, you know? And at first I thought, well, what is this? There were puppets, right? But that's not what He intended to, I think, anyways, to show. He intended to say that Christ is responsible for sustaining everything here on earth. I mean, it's a startling claim. I grant anybody who doesn't really believe all this stuff that for people back then as it is now, that this man, Jesus the Christ, who had recently lived and been crucified by the Romans, was actually the one whom everything was created by and everything was held together by. Can you see how people... What, are you crazy? Yeah, put that podcast on. You're not podcasting this, are you? Okay, good. Technology. That's all right. I needed a break. What does this mean scientifically? It means scientifically, without Him, electrons would not continue to circle nuclei. Gravity would cease to work. Planets would not stay in their orbits. And we would fly apart. Right? I think I mentioned this 3 or 4 weeks ago. Why does everything that's moving around me stay in the confines of my body? I think you should turn it off now, brother. However you can do that without destroying it, it would be nice. We're good? Okay, here's the conclusion today. We live in a world today with a totally scaled down version of who Christ was. To the point of that he's of some consequence, but not very much, right? He's just one of many people who espouse, you know, pithy sayings that, you know, that sound like wisdom. But that's not a biblical view of what Christ is. He's creator. He's sustainer. He's the beginning and the end. History is His story. And if you miss that, you make it up as you go, right? I mean, it's a good attempt, but if there's an objective reality, then it's a reality. And if you decide that you don't want to buy into that for whatever reason, then you have to make up the, what is it called, meta-narrative? Is that a narrative? You have to make up your own narrative of what it means to be here at this point in the history of mankind. There was a movie a while back called The Theory of Everything. You remember that? Did anybody see that? I think it was by, who was that physicist? Was it Stephen Hawking?
Yeah.
Yeah, Stephen Hawking. You know, we are searching for the theory of everything, right? Why do we exist? Why do we breathe? Why? What Christianity offers, or Christ offers, is he's the theory of everything. He's the creator of everything. He holds everything together. As one commentator I read this week said, this passage, or Christ, gives the principle uniting the universe a heart, a purpose, and a face. He loves us. He cares for us. He cares for humanity. So much that he went to the cross. They tried to push him out of the world. He ended up on the cross, and here's the person who was the creator and sustainer of the world. They nailed him to a cross. And thank God, understanding who God is not confined to an elite group of scientists or philosophers. Did you ever take philosophy? I mean, I love philosophy, but I mean, some stuff I just was hard to grasp. Right? I think it was William James. At the end, he finally came down and said, yeah, there's a God. We just can't know him. That's what Christ came to do. He didn't wait for the scientific method of a discovery to come. He came to make his purposes and his character known to humanity. So I would say that it's worth checking out. Because if he made these claims and we followed him, are we following somebody who is deranged? Or are we following somebody who actually, it's the truth? And he backed it up, didn't he? Miraculously. Let's pray. Can I have this team come up? There we go. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for today, Lord God. I thank you for your word. I thank you for Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. He was there from eternity past. He will come again. He's a creative God. Thank you that we're made in his image, even though marred by sin. We pray that your Holy Spirit would tug at our hearts, that we would want to know you more deeply, that we would consider the claims of Christ. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.